2,000 years ago, God's plan of redemption altered the world forever. The power of sin and death was broken through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ on that first Easter. Death was defeated, Satan was defeated, sin was defeated, and salvation was secured. Hope came alive, true life, spiritual life, abundant life triumphed. Jesus was the victor, our Savior. Over the next week, we're going to journey together through the events of this last week of Jesus' life on earth. And we're going to come alive to the story, to the truth that transforms our lives, to the grace, forgiveness, and mercy that changes everything. Our journey will include coming alive in hope to Jesus here this morning on Palm Sunday, and then to the sacrifice of Jesus on Good Friday, and then to the power of the resurrection of our Jesus on Resurrection Sunday. Hope and sacrifice and power. It's amazing last week in Jesus' life. So I'm glad you're here on this Palm Sunday as we begin to experience this life-giving truth of Jesus' death and resurrection, the life-changing truth of God's power to transform each one of us into a new creation. The events of Palm Sunday are often referred to as Jesus' triumphal entry or as triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It's recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It marks what's often talked about as the beginning of Jesus' journey to the cross. But really that journey began long before Palm Sunday. That journey began before he even started his public ministry. It began even before he arrived here on earth in that Bethlehem manger. Jesus' purposes were far beyond and much bigger than we could ever imagine or think. His plans were set in place before the creation of the world. See, Jesus' journey wasn't about the immediate circumstances, and instead it had an eternal impact. His journey was not about earthly events swirling in those dusty streets in Jerusalem that day. The true significance of Palm Sunday is in the spiritual realm. While today marks a triumphal entry where the crowd yelled out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," Jesus' journey wasn't about the crowd. It wasn't about human approval. It wasn't about receiving praise. His journey was one of obedience. Obedience to his Father. Fulfillment of that plan of redeeming the world set oh so long ago. So as we look at the events as they happened on that day in Jerusalem, I have four simple symbols to help us remember the lessons of Palm Sunday. A donkey, a palm branches, some rocks, and tears. They're all pretty common things, but they remind us of an uncommon journey of Jesus. They present the events of Palm Sunday and how we can come alive to the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. So first is a donkey. You see that cute picture behind me there of the mother and the colt. But what we usually think of when you think of a donkey? What comes to mind? Perhaps the word stubborn, right? Put stubborn as in Google, and the first thing that pops up is stubborn as a mule. That's what they're known for. We think of Jesus making this triumphant entry into the holy city. It's a logical question to ask, why a donkey? So at first glance, it might seem that Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was just a practical matter. He was tired of walking. There was a donkey available nearby, so he got a donkey. There were no horses nearby. All the camels were busy doing something else. So he took a donkey. But the meaning of Jesus riding a donkey went far beyond the immediate or even the practical. Even this detail, this lowly animal, was part of God's bigger plan. Way back in Zechariah 9:9, in the Old Testament, over 500 years before Jesus came to this earth, there was a prophecy about the Messiah, that he would come to Jerusalem riding on a young donkey. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on a donkey was the fulfillment of prophecy. See, when Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem, he was coming as the righteous king. He was coming to bring salvation and victory and hope. All that was symbolized on that first Palm Sunday when Jesus came riding in a donkey. Matthew quotes Zechariah when he writes about Palm Sunday. This is what Matthew says in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, when Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. He'll send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on the donkey, and he sat on them." See, Jesus specifically wanted a donkey. What might seem to be just a practical solution to an immediate situation was actually a very specific fulfillment of a very specific prophetic prophecy about the coming Messiah. And the people knew it. The people in the crowd, they knew it. They knew the symbolism that was happening as the prophecy was being fulfilled right before their eyes. Matthew 21, 8 through 9 records the response of the crowd. It says, "Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before him, and that followed him, and they were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!'" See, the crowd, too, was quoting the Old Testament. The crowd was quoting from Psalm 118, 25 and 26, a messianic psalm of praise. It says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." See, the Hebrew word that's used to start off verse 25 is the very word Hosanna. It could be translated as, "Hosanna, we pray, O Lord." The response to the crowd to Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was exactly the right response. Their humble king had come riding on a donkey. Now, the top Roman leaders and soldiers of Jesus' day rode on fancy, majestic horses to show their power and position. Their horses said power and strength and authority. The donkey, right? Not so much. But as Zechariah said, the king would come not with some show of power and authority, but this king would come in humility, in service, bringing real hope and real life. While riding the donkey represents the humility of Jesus, a real story is far greater. Because by riding on that donkey, Jesus was proclaiming that he was the Messiah, the King. By riding the donkey, Jesus was proclaiming to be the Savior, to be the very Son of God. The Jews had gathered in Jerusalem at this time for the celebration of the Passover feast. So this simple act of riding a donkey, of fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, clearly pointed to Jesus as king. But as we see, Jesus was not the kind of king that they were expecting. They're looking for an immediate kingdom, a Messiah that was coming to reign and rule right now. But the Messiah was coming to inaugurate a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. He had come to reign over their lives, to save us from our sins, to bring us into the kingdom of heaven, to rule our hearts through grace and love and forgiveness and redemption. The Messiah whom the Jews have been waiting for centuries came. He came riding on a donkey. They responded the right way. But it wasn't what they expected. Next is the palm branches. I saw a video sometime back of one of those Disney surprises. Right, you know, where the parents tell their kids one story, and then after they're loaded up in the car and they're all ready to go, then you tell them that they're actually going to Disney World. Perhaps you've seen a video like that. Well, this video didn't go as was planned, right? They had told the kids that they were going to go see their grandmother. And when the surprise announcement was made instead of cheers and excitement that they're going to Disney, they started crying. They cried, "We want to see Grandma instead." They didn't want to go to Disney. They wanted to see Grandma. It's this kind of story that kind of gives us a glimpse into what's happening to the crowd on that first Palm Sunday. You see, they were anticipating one thing. They were cheering for one thing. They were excited about one thing. Their king had arrived. The tyrannical rule of the Roman occupation would soon be over. They began to imagine victory as Jesus rode into town. After the crowds cheered for Jesus, shouting Hosanna and laying down their cloaks and palm branches, Matthew 21:10-11 says, "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" They recognized what was going on. They said the right thing, but they missed the truth. This is no prophet from Nazareth that had come to lead some insurrection against Rome. No, this is Jesus, the one and only Son of God, the Savior who had come to redeem them. And he demonstrably proved it so. His miracles, the healing of the lepers, the blind receiving their sight, the dead being raised, all pointed to the truth that he was the Messiah. They all pointed, verifying the truth of his authoritative teaching. He said it. He proved it. He fulfilled it. But they missed it. The crowd waved palm branches, which was a traditional symbol of victory. Conquering kings and armies were met with just such a parade. The people spread their cloaks on the road for their new king, their victor. They could almost taste the sweet goodness of freedom. Finally, finally, their Messiah, their rescuer had come. Finally, he's going to defeat the Roman occupation, overthrow the oppressors, and then set up this perfect kingdom for us Jews right here in Israel. The crowd received Jesus in victory, but they had the wrong battle in mind. They anticipated that the coming Messiah would come in victory to overthrow the Roman occupation, establish the reign and rule of Israel. They wanted their Messiah to come as the victorious conqueror. They were looking for the second coming of Christ and totally missed the first coming, the spiritual battle that Jesus was waging. You see, he was the victor, but his coming victory was over sin and death and Satan. They'd missed the reality of the first advent of the Messiah, that Jesus was coming to suffer and to die, as Isaiah 53 and other Old Testament passages predict. The crowd would soon discover that this king wasn't what they expected. He wasn't going to set up an earthly political kingdom. He'd come to offer not temporary freedom, but eternal freedom. Eternal hope, eternal life. He did, as was always, the plan of God. As he said to Pilate in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." He was a spiritual king, not an earthly one, and his victory, the ultimate victory over sin and death, would be so much more important, so much more important than any freedom from anyone's occupation. We could be the victory that restored all of creation, made the way for every person to have a right relationship with God. He would throw off and deprete the oppression of their souls, the oppression of our souls. He was the great king. He was the great victor. He was coming to bring true freedom and true life and true hope, but he wasn't what they expected. See, the word Hosanna that they were cheering over and over again means, Lord, save us. It's a plea for salvation. It's a plea for deliverance. They were asking Jesus clearly to save them. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. Matthew 1:21, at the very first revelation to Joseph about the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus, the angel says to him, and Mary will bear a son. He shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. It's been God's plan all along. But the truth of Jesus coming to save his people from his sins goes way back further than that. Ephesians 1:4 and Revelation 13:8 tell us that even before the creation of the world, God's plan was for his son Jesus to make the way of salvation as the one true sacrifice for sin. Now the disciples on that first Palm Sunday, they were wondering about all that was going on, and the crowd there was obviously excited to see Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. They're cheering, and there are many in the crowd that totally disapprove of what Jesus is doing, including the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and they're feeling threatened by Jesus' message and Jesus' popularity. None of them understood the magnitude of what Jesus was preparing to do. Even Jesus' disciples didn't fully get it. John says, right after the account of the first Palm Sunday there in John 12:16, he says, at first his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and these things had been done to him. The crowd didn't get it. The religious leaders didn't get it. Even at this moment, his disciples didn't fully understand what's going on. What about you? Do you get it? See, maybe the crowd of that day could be like us, where Jesus doesn't meet our expectations. Perhaps you too are more focused on this world, the fleeting, rather than on the reality of the eternal, the permanent. Perhaps you too are more focused on the temporal rather than the spiritual. What do you expect from Jesus this Easter? Are you prepared to see him for who he really is? Are you prepared to open up your heart and to cry, Hosanna, Lord, save me? See, today can be your day to come alive to Jesus. Well, next is the rocks. I thought that was great. Palm Sunday is a snapshot that represents all of Jesus' life, his love and sacrifice and commitment to providing the only way of salvation. When he rode into Jerusalem that day, he didn't arrive in order to raise, you know, support or to gain approval. It's not some kind of campaign rally to try to get people to like him. It wasn't his goal. He knew what was coming. He knew in the coming days he would be rejected by many of the same people that are now cheering. He knew that he was going to be betrayed by one of his very own disciples. He knew he'd be sentenced to die through the sham of a Jewish trial and the whims of the Roman leaders. He knew that every step into Jerusalem was a step closer to the cross. His death, his sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Him taking God's judgment and penalty for our sins on the cross. He knew that only a few short days later, some in the exact same crowd that were shouting, Hosanna, Lord, save us. We're going to look at that very same man, Jesus, and yell, crucify him. Crucify him. It didn't change Jesus' purpose. Didn't change his actions. Didn't change his response. Jesus' purpose was not dependent upon human approval or praise. Nothing could thwart him from his mission to save mankind. If the crowds would not have cried out in praise to Jesus on that day, as he was unwaveringly marching towards his mission. Jesus said the stones would have cried out. Luke, in his account of the first Palm Sunday in Acts 19, 37 and 40, says this. When he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Seems impossible, right? Stones crying out praises to Jesus. But that was just his point. The importance of this day wasn't about who sang the praises or who kept quiet. Because of the incredible, eternity-shaking significance of this day, there was no way of stopping Jesus being praised. It was going to happen. On that day, all of creation, which is in need of redemption, all of creation, which is held under the curse of sin and death, all of creation would praise God because its creator was at work to lift the curse, to make the way of restoration for all of creation. But the Pharisees were angry. They were angry with Jesus for allowing the crowd to praise him. They wanted him to rebuke them. They wanted him to stop them. From their point of view, what was happening was wrong, was blasphemous. Jesus isn't the Messiah. Shh. He's not the Savior. Stop it. The events of Jesus' triumphal entry only further cemented these religious leaders' resolve to get rid of Jesus. And to get rid of him fast. See, Luke records for us Jesus' response to this whole situation. So was he joyous? Was he rejoicing in the hosannas? Was he pleased by the way the people were responding to him? No, Luke says he wept. The last picture I want you to think about is Jesus weeping for Jerusalem. Luke 19, 41 through 44 records Jesus' heartbroken response and his prophetic words. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and circle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." One commentator wrote, no matter where Jesus looked, he found cause for weeping. If he looked back, he saw how the nation had wasted its opportunities in being ignorant of this time of visitation. If he looked within, he saw spiritual ignorance and blindness in the hearts of the people. They should have known who he was, for God had given him his word and sent his messengers to prepare the way. As he looked around, Jesus saw religious activity that accomplished very little. The temple had become a den of thieves and religious leaders were out to kill him. The city was filled with pilgrims celebrating a festival. But the hearts of the people were heavy with sin and life's burdens. As Jesus looked ahead, he wept as he saw the terrible judgment that was coming to the nation, to the city, to the temple. In AD 70, the Romans would come. And after a siege of 143 days, kill 600,000 Jews, take thousands more captive, and then destroy the temple and the city. Why did all this happen? Because the people didn't know that God had visited them. Exactly what Jesus said happened. happened in 70 AD. He knew it, and it broke his heart. He wept because those he had come to save rejected him. Even as they are crying out, "Hosanna, Lord, save us," their hearts were rejecting him. Those he came to love spurned him. Those he came to serve lorded over him. Those he came to bring peace instead chose their selfishness that led to their own destruction. In John 1:11, the apostle says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." How sad. He came to his own people did not receive him. On another occasion, Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew 23:37, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered you and your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." That's why he wept. That's why his heart broke. Because they weren't willing. Could the same be said of us? Could the same be said of you? The tender heart of Jesus towards us. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Oh, the love of our Jesus. Do you know his love? Do you call him your Lord and Savior? Is his heart rejoicing in a relationship with you? Or is his heart broken because you've not received him? Jesus came to offer the ultimate sacrifice, his own life, so that everyone could worship God with a new freedom and truth. Whether the people approved or disapproved, recognized or had no idea what was going on, Jesus' purpose never changed. Today we have the privilege of hindsight. We see what they didn't see. We know the end of the story. And so as we watch the events of Jesus' final week begin to unfold, we have the opportunity to respond and to come alive. Jesus came to us in humility. He lived among us in solidarity. He sacrificed everything in obedience. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you and me, that he sent his son Jesus, his only son, his beloved son, that whoever believes in him, you or me shall never perish, but have eternal life. Jesus' life purpose was to bring God's love and life to this world. His love bridged the gap and provided the way for us to cross over into the holy presence of the God of the universe, to know him and to be known by him. If you're here today wondering what this journey means for you, don't miss God's invitation. He loves each one of us and invites each of us on our journeys into his journey and a relationship with him. It may be an unexpected journey. It'll probably have bumps and surprises along the way. But what was once impossible, because we were separated from God because of our sin, death, is now possible through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, we can come alive today as we are on our journey through this final week of Jesus' life on earth. We can come alive to Jesus' sacrifice through his death. We can come alive through Jesus' power through his resurrection. Just as Jesus entered the swirling city thousands of years ago, just as Jesus entered those final stages of his work here on earth, today we can invite Jesus to enter into our lives, to come alive. May each of us shout praises of worship from our own heart. May each of us scream out, "Hosanna, Lord, save me. You are my Messiah. You are my King." They didn't receive him, but you can. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Today can be your day to come alive. Today can be your day to be born again. Today can be your day to receive Him. Today can be your day to become a child of God. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, all those years ago, those amazing events of that triumphal entry, the people praising, the crowd, the disciples, the religious leaders, the buzz, the energy, the excitement, the journey that you're on. But you're our God. And you knew. You knew what was really going on. And so your heart broke and tears filled your eyes. Because what you were really offering, they would soon reject. May that not be true of us. Lord, John 1:12. May we believe in your name. If you've never said that, say that right now in your heart to Jesus, in your own prayer. I believe in your name. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he said and did what the Bible records. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose again for my sins. I believe. And then reach out and say, I receive. I receive you as my Savior, as the Lord of my life, as the ruler, as the King. I shout, Hosanna, Lord, save me. You're my King. You're my leader. And it is the joy of my life now to choose to serve you. Because if you believe and then you receive, you become. You become a child of God. So we look to you and hope. In Jesus' name, amen.